Father, we are so, so grateful that no power of man, no scheme from hell itself could ever pluck us from your hand. You have earned for us, Lord Jesus, an eternal salvation. We are forever secure, not because of ourselves, but because of what you have done and because of who you are. So we stand here in your presence, having remembered what you did for us on the cross as we take your table, the communion, together. And we stand here because of what you have done. We stand here in you. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. You are our portion. We need nothing and we need no one but you. We desperately need you. So we pray now that as we open your word, you would open our hearts. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock. And it's in your name we pray, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. What an amazing song that is. Specifically asked that we sing that song today because it is so appropriate as we study Hebrews chapter 5. This morning we're in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. If you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you, page 1003. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have the Word of God at home. Why is it that one of the things we as Christians seem to face repeatedly, consistently, over and over, is a concern that maybe, we're not really saved. Maybe we've lost our salvation. Maybe I knew Jesus once, but, you know, some things have happened in my life. For me, that was a real problem when I was younger. I came to Christ when I was six. My brother Dwight, who's sitting here in this room right now, was 10, came to speak to me at night and asked me if I knew Jesus and showed me clearly for the first time the way of salvation. I put my faith in Jesus that night. But for years, all the way through my teen years, sometimes through my young adult years, I would question, am I still saved? Am I really saved? This has happened, something has happened in my life. I've done something. Maybe I've sinned, and maybe there's a sin in my life that I'm not even aware of. If Jesus was to return right now, am I sure I will go to heaven to be with him? Maybe I'm the only one in this room who's ever struggled with that. I can remember as a young elementary student praying, I don't know how many times over and over again, please, Jesus, forgive me. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Sometimes I would squeeze my eyes more tightly to make sure that I was serious. And yet, listen to what the scriptures tell us today. This needs to sink deeply into our souls. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Being made perfect, he became the source of what? Eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Eternal salvation. It is critical that we understand this because in chapter 6, we're going to see that some people have walked away from the faith and we're told it's impossible even to restore them. Now, if we read chapter 6 without understanding chapter 5, we can be terrified. But the Spirit of God begins with this truth. Chapter 6 is building off of this truth. So this needs to sink deeply into our hearts. He became the source of eternal salvation to all those who believe in. You see, the problem when we question our salvation is that we're looking at ourselves. I would look at my life and I would say, boy, Brent, you are not a very good person. Brent, you asked Jesus to forgive you yesterday for this and now you did it again today. Looking at myself, I will always question whether or not I'm saved. But when we look at Jesus, because as we just sung, we are in Jesus, in Him alone. When our focus is on Jesus, we realize that our salvation is secure because it's in Jesus, not in us. He earned it. We didn't earn it. He is the source and the author of our salvation, not us. We need to look to Jesus alone, and when our eyes are fixed on Him, we begin to understand how secure we really, really are. Because Jesus is perfect, He provides us with a perfect salvation. It's based on who He is, His character, not ours. And because Jesus is eternal, He provides us with an eternal salvation. It's based on His character, not ours. Those two truths are found in verses 9 and 10. So let's unpack them for a few minutes together. Jesus alone, as the perfect Savior, provides a perfect salvation. And it's in Jesus alone, as we just sang, because He is perfectly qualified. Look at verse 9. Although He was a son, that's verse 8, at being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Being made perfect. We're going to discuss what being made looks like, but let's look at the word perfect first of all. Remember the context here. In verse 5, Jesus is the Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. That's quoting Psalm 2. He's the High King. In Psalm 2, I have placed my Son on my throne in Zion, and all the kings of the world rage against me, God says, but I laugh at them because I have placed my Son as High King in Zion. So Jesus is High King, verse 5. Verse 6, Jesus is High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so in the days of His flesh, verses 7 and 8, He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned, He experienced, we learned last week, that word learned means He experienced obedience through what He suffered. That's His RPO, reverence produces obedience. It did for Jesus. His reverence of His Father produced obedience all the way to the cross. And we need to imitate Him. If we reverence for the Father, we want to obey the Father. Now, being made perfect. What does perfect mean? Perfect means that in every way He is qualified. The word perfect means qualified. He's qualified to be our Savior. He's qualified to be our High Priest. It was through Jesus' obedience, through the suffering that He experienced that we just saw in the verses ahead, verse 8 and verse 7, through that, He was proven to be perfect. It does not mean that Jesus was less than perfect, somehow not quite perfect, and He became perfect. That is not what the original language is saying at all. What it does mean is He was proven to be perfect. He went through this horrendous trial. He had to, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He poured out with tears and with sweat drops of blood, Father, if there is any other way, please take this cup from me, yet not my will, yours be done. He was proven perfect, okay? He didn't become perfect. He was always perfect, but He was proven perfect. The word perfect that's used here was used in the sacrificial system as something that is perfectly holy. Needs nothing to be added. It's absolutely clean. So Jesus is perfectly qualified. Now, what does it mean when our Bible says being made perfect? It is really hard sometimes in English or in any other language, Spanish or Portuguese or whatever language might be yours, it's hard to take the original language and make it into a sentence in our language. The word made, that little verb we have, is not in the original language. So it could be translated this way. The New English Translation, which is a very, very literal translation, puts it like this. And being perfected in this way, I would say being proven perfect in this way. Jesus wasn't made anything. He didn't move from being less than to now perfect. It was just, he was proven to be perfect. And as a perfect sacrifice, he can offer a perfect salvation. In other words, he's completely sufficient. There's nothing lacking. Nothing that needs to be added. Jesus has completed the work of our salvation. John chapter 17, verse 4 says this, I glorified you, Jesus praying to his Father before he goes to the cross, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. All of it is accomplished. So on the cross, what does Jesus say? It is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. Jesus has provided for us then a move-in ready salvation. Nothing needs to be added. If you're shopping for a house and the realtor tells you this is a move-in ready house, is it really move-in ready? Well, it's ready to move into and then to start working on. We've all been there, right? We're all going to have to start working on it. Doesn't matter how move-in ready it may appear. Not salvation. This is a move-in ready salvation that is completely finished, completely accomplished. Everything is done. Jesus says, it is finished. I have completed everything, Father, you gave me to do. And so it is move-in ready. We don't have to maintain anything. We don't have to perfect anything. It is done. He is a perfect Savior who can offer a perfect salvation. He is then the consummate Savior. If we're trying to struggle for words to describe what it means that he is proven to be perfect or he's made perfect, he becomes perfect as our Savior. Not that he was less than perfect, but he's proven to be a perfect Savior. He is a consummate Savior in every way. If you look back at chapter 4, when we were looking at how Jesus becomes our high priest, verse 15, the end of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. He's experienced everything we have, yet without sin. He is a perfect Savior. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 17. We've seen this over and over again. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, to set aside the wrath of God for the sins of the people. He is our consummate Savior. And so, in the verses that Pastor John was leading us through as we came to the Lord's table, we're a new creation. That little paragraph ends with this verse, verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin and gives us, in place of our sin, his own righteousness. That's why the apostles say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. So that beautiful new hymn that we just sang together, listen to the words that we all sang. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. That song expresses so beautifully how Jesus is proven to be a perfect Savior. All of Hebrews to this point has been leading to this message. Because Jesus is perfect, he provides us with a perfect salvation. And that means that Jesus alone, as our eternal high priest, can also provide us with an eternal salvation. It's perfect. It's complete. It's nothing needs to be added, but it's also eternal. Look at at verse 10. He's been designated by God. He's been declared by God the Father a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've said several times, we're not going to get in depth in Melchizedek because we're going to see that in a little bit, and we're going to look at his life in depth and why Jesus is constantly compared to him. But he's designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king of a city. Jesus is high king. Melchizedek was a priest, but not a Levitical priest, not from the family of Aaron. He was a priest we have no history of his parents, his ancestors, or of a time when he died. Usually in the Old Testament, we're told when they die. We're not told of Melchizedek. It's a picture of a priest who's not a Levite. Jesus was not a Levite, who is eternal. There is no beginning and no end. He's after the order of Melchizedek. I like the way one theologian put it. Son he was, high priest he became. He was always the Son. That's verse 9. He being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe, because in verse 8 he was a Son. He's always been Son. Always been the Son of God, from eternity past to eternal future. But in order to become our high priest, he had to experience weakness like we have weakness, and he had to do it without sin and then offer a perfect sacrifice. So Son he was, but high priest he became. He is eternal. That is what the picture of Melchizedek is. A high priest that we don't have history of where he began or where he ended. Jesus is eternal. And because he's eternal, he can offer a salvation that is eternal. Nothing seems to last anymore, does it? I mean, Jesus is so different from everything we experience. Our clothes constantly wear out. Our shoes constantly wear out. A few years ago, my wife and I were buying a new fridge, and I was trying to research online what fridge is the most reliable. That's always my thing. What's most reliable? And sadly, I found out all fridges today are expected to have a lifespan of only 10 years. They used to be 20, 30 years. Now they're 10 years. You know, we are temporary, so we make temporary things. But God himself, Jesus himself, is eternal. And so what Jesus does is eternal. He provides for us an eternal salvation. Not a temporary one. Not one that comes and now I've sinned and it disappears. Not one that I made a decision to follow Jesus, so I now choose to walk away and I can undo what Jesus has done. No, Jesus' salvation, true salvation, once it's experienced, is eternal. That's what the scriptures say. His work is not time-bound. It's not temporary. It's always eternal. And so Jesus could say in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." We are absolutely secure in the grip of Jesus. If our salvation was dependent on us, it would not be secure at all. But because it's not dependent on us, we turn our eyes away from ourselves, we turn our eyes to him, and it is completely secure. So Jesus goes on in the next verses in John 10 to say this, "My Father, who has given these sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Father has given me sheep. We are his sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. So Jesus alone as our eternal high priest, can offer us an eternal salvation because he is the one who represents us before the Father. We don't stand before the Father on our own strength, on our own merit. We are saved by grace, and it's in Christ that we stand, as we just sang, and as we see all the way through Scripture, it's in Christ. Go back to chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to be sympathized with our weakness, but one who in every respect is tempted like we are without sin. Look at 16 then. Then let us draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Wow, because we have this high priest. We don't draw near on our own merit. We draw near because of Jesus, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are needy. And if we are looking at ourselves for our salvation, it will never be secure. But we are not the source of our salvation. Jesus is. Jesus is proven perfect, so he offers us a perfect salvation. Jesus is eternal as a high priest, and so he offers us an eternal salvation. And then he represents us before the Father. That's chapter 5 and verse 1. Every high priest coming from among men stands before God on their behalf. That's what Jesus does for us. And so he has offered a perfect, complete sacrifice for our sins. That's what we've just celebrated at his table. That's why we take communion, to remember his singular sacrifice for our sins. Over in chapter 10, that sacrifice is described so beautifully. Let me just read a couple verses from chapter 10. Chapter 10, and beginning with verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How long have we been perfected for? All time. When we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins, when we trust him as our Savior, he perfects us because he is perfect for all time. It doesn't disappear. Now, if you're here and you're still struggling to understand who Jesus is, you've never asked him to forgive you for your sins, you have not been perfected for all time, because no matter what we do, we are never worthy. It's only what Jesus has done. So that's why every one of us needs to come to him and ask him to forgive us. When we trust what he has done for us, we are perfected for all time. Now, the sanctification process, he says, keeps going. He keeps making us to look like him, to act like him, to behave like him. We are not sinless. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. All have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But that's why we are not standing in and of our own selves. We don't come before God saying, here I am. No, we come before God saying, here I am in Jesus. Do we make a big thing about Jesus? Absolutely. Because we cannot approach the throne of God except in Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't come to God in our own name. Now, it's not a formula. It's not, you have to say in Jesus' name, amen, and then God hears it. It's not a special magical formula. But we come to the Father in Jesus, because it's only in Jesus that we have the right to stand before him. And so that beautiful hymn that we just sang concludes with these words: no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. In the power of Christ. Perfect Savior can provide a perfect salvation. An eternal high priest, who Jesus is, no beginning, no end, an eternal high priest can provide an eternal salvation. When we question our salvation, it's because we're looking at ourselves. Our salvation has nothing to do with who we are and what we have done. Everything to do with Jesus. All we do is trust him. All we do is believe him. Now, go back to that little phrase in these verses that could make us wonder, what does this mean? Verse 9, Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's perfect, perfect salvation. He's eternal, order of Melchizedek, so he provides an eternal salvation. But it's only provided to those who obey him. So what if I don't obey him? What if I make a mistake? What if I sin? Now that eternal salvation isn't provided. Anyone and everyone who obeys Jesus receives his gift of eternal salvation. That is clear. So the question has to be, what does it mean to obey? Right? What does it mean to obey? Because the Bible also says none of us are sinless. If we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. This is not a working, doing the right things in order to receive this salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, lest any of us should boast. This obedience is a believing to receive. Obeying by saying, I trust you. I come to you and I give myself to you. I do not trust myself. I trust you. It's an obedience of faith. Now you can say, Brent, you're stretching that. That's nowhere here. The Bible is its own commentary. And this very phrase is used at the end of the book of Romans. Romans is the greatest thesis on salvation found anywhere. 16 chapters that unpack from the sinfulness of men to the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that whole process of sanctifying us, that Romans is a massive legal treatise of how we are saved in Christ alone. And listen to how Romans concludes. Romans chapter 16, this is the benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Putting our trust in Jesus is obedience. That is the first place of obedience. All of Romans talking about our salvation comes to, it is him who's able to strengthen us. It's his gospel that brings us to an obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect Savior who can offer a perfect salvation. Jesus, the eternal high priest who offers an eternal salvation. We have an obedience that is necessary, and it's this obedience of faith. We say, I have faith that what you did for me on the cross is enough. When we trust him, when we obey by stopping our own efforts, stopping our own desire to make God happy with our accomplishments, which we can never do, and we simply say, I am a sinner. I simply want to obey you by trusting what your son Jesus did for me. That is obedience by faith. So you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, being made perfect, or being proven perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What is that obedience? It's an obedience of faith, of trusting him. He is designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The obedience is trusting Jesus. That's where obedience begins. Obedience is trusting Jesus. Now, it is followed, it is accompanied by, it is expressed by imitating Jesus' obedience of the Father. That's what we saw last week, his RPO. Reverence produces obedience. Jesus had reverence, respect for his Father, adoration for his Father, worship of his Father, even though he himself is God. His reverence for the Father in his incarnate form as a human being caused him to obey. And when we obey by putting our faith in Jesus, we will then seek to imitate him with our RPO. We reverence him, and so we seek to obey him. This obedience is not just then an initial obedience of saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. But when that is sincere, when that prayer is sincere, it will be accompanied by a desire to follow him. It's an obedience of faith. Faith is not a momentary thing which says, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner, now I'm okay, I can go do anything I want. True faith, when we come in repentance, says, Father, forgive me, I am a sinner, I trust Jesus, what he did for me on the cross, and I want to follow him. That's the natural outcome. Reverence always produces obedience. So this is an obedience of faith that produces this eternal salvation, and it's evidenced, as James says, all faith is evidenced by its works, but it's not the works that produce the faith, the faith produces the works. The Bible is always consistent from beginning to end. So salvation is God's free gift to us, a gift that we simply respond to and say, Father, I am so thankful for what Jesus did. I accept forgiveness in Jesus. But then it is followed by a desire to honor him, to serve him. Brother and sister, if you have trusted Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation, if you've asked him to forgive you, you are secure. The salvation he offers is eternal. That means from the moment he gives it to you, it cannot stop. Not someday when you get to heaven, it becomes eternal. But from the moment he gives you that salvation, it cannot stop. It's an eternal salvation. And God is not a liar. So trust in him. Turn your eyes to him. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus alone. You're trying to please God by coming to church. You're trying to please God by giving money. You're trying to please God by getting baptized or helping the poor or whatever it is. Those are good things, but they can never earn your way to God. Only Jesus provides a perfect sacrifice. You have to come to Jesus. That's the only way you have security in him. And then as believers, when we trust him, that obedience of faith is followed by a desire to walk with him. No, we aren't perfect. We will sin. That's why he died for us. That's why we continually trust him. None of us in this room are perfect, even if we've been saved for many years. It doesn't mean that our salvation is not secure, because our salvation is not dependent on us. It's dependent on a perfect Savior who provides a perfect salvation, because he's an eternal high priest, so he provides an eternal salvation. That foundation is what the Spirit of God will now build on to see how that obedience of faith is worked out in our lives. But this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Jesus, because he's perfect and because he's eternal, offers an eternal salvation. Hold on to that. That's God's word. And God never lies. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so grateful for the eternal salvation that you provide, because you are eternal. A perfect move-in ready salvation, because you are perfect and you have finished it all. There's nothing left for us to do, simply to trust what you have already done. You are our Savior. You are our life. You alone can offer us eternal security. Not because of us, not in us, but in you alone. Thank you so much. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone in this room who doesn't know that eternal safety that is found in Jesus, that today they would come and simply before you, even right now, say, I am a sinner, but I trust Jesus. He died for me. He paid for my sin. I trust him alone and not myself. Father, would you do that work in anyone's heart here who doesn't yet know you? And for all of us who trust you, give us the assurance that when you provide salvation, it is eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.